Let's open our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. I'm so excited to be going through this epistle. And how many of you guys have been doing your homework of reading through Ephesians every day? Bad. Oh, there you go. There's one. Well, maybe not every day, but how many of you guys have at least read it once this week? That's great. You know, I've had several people come up to me and say, every time I read it, something new comes up. You know, and nothing compares with you reading the Bible firsthand. To come to church and listen, I mean, we come together and we are able to explain the Bible, but the best way to do it is when you're reading it on your own. And then we come together and we draw things out of it. But nothing compares to the things that God speaks to you as you read through it. So let's do that. We're going to just read chapter 3. It's in its entirety. So it says, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length, and depth, and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church, by Christ Jesus, to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your word. And we pray that you would take these section of time that we've set apart, Lord, to be together, to be with you, to learn of you through your word, that you would bless it, Lord. Speak to us. And don't just speak to us for us to become more secure in you, but that we would actually even grow into being a blessing here, and all over. Just help us, Lord, to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever stood somewhere overwhelmed by the greatness of where you were? When I fly to California, every once in a while, on my flight from Madrid to L.A., Madrid to L.A., I pass over the Grand Canyon. And you're looking at it from 30,000 feet, and you're just like, my goodness, that thing is huge. But imagine standing at it. Or the Niagara Falls. Been to the Niagara Falls, and you just see the body of water, just pouring in. But imagine being right in the Niagara Falls when those boats, I never got to do it, but those boats where you have to wear the weird plastic bags and you just get near there and you just think, my goodness, this is just amazing. Or one experience that I did have was in Mexico, in the Tarahumara region. There's canyons called the Copper Canyon, which is supposed to be bigger than the Grand Canyon. But one night I was there, we were there serving with New Tribes Missions, and as I was there, you could see in the horizon. There was no light pollution, so you could. I've never seen the stars like that, but you could see 360 the stars. It was the only time in my life that I felt I was in our galaxy. Otherwise, you just feel like you're where you're at. But in this place, you're just like, oh my goodness, the stars, I'm so tiny. And you feel small, you feel overwhelmed, yet drawn in. And you don't walk away saying, oh my goodness, how great am I? You walk away saying, what a great place I have seen. That's Ephesians 3. Paul takes us to the edge of God's eternal plan, and he's saying, look at this. This is just incredible. What God is doing is just amazing. And what he's really encouraging us to do is to be overwhelmed by his grace. And you know, it's so sad because many Christians live with a small view of God and a small view of the church. And Paul here is actually expanding that vision. Don't have a small view of God. Don't have a small view of the church, which he's building. And he says in verses 1 through 13, he talks about how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I've briefly written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his apostles and prophets. Paul is writing from prison, and where maybe he needed to be encouraged by them, from prison he's able to see the work of God through the ages. And he talks about the mystery. Now, when Paul refers to this as a mystery, it is not something that is mystical. It is something that was concealed in the past, but now was fully revealed in who Jesus is and what he was doing. That the Gentiles, which means any non-Jew, that we are fellow members of the same body and partakers of the same promises. And this mystery is like a puzzle. When you look from the Old Testament, from Genesis, when you look forward, it's amazing that, I mean, of course, we look at it from here and we look back and it's all clear because as we read the Bible and as we get acquainted with the Bible, the puzzle, the colors are just there, the pieces are there, so we're able to see the picture. But it wasn't like that for them. Looking ahead, they could only see one piece at a time. For years, people saw pieces. They saw a prophecy here, a prophecy there. But in Christ, all the pieces come together. And let me explain it to you like this. To Abraham, God said, in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. God says, Abraham, you're my guy. I'm going to bless you. And whoever blesses you, I will bless. and through you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. Further on, in 18:18 of Genesis, it says, all the nations, so no longer is it the family, all the countries of the earth shall be blessed in him. And in Genesis 22, verse 18, God tells Abraham, in your seed, so a descendant from you, through him, a descendant from you, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. That's Abraham. But then we have Jonah, for example. You know, you guys know the story of Jonah. Do you guys know where Jonah fled to when he didn't want to do the will of God? He fled right to Spain. And so he comes to Spain, and God says to him, no, look, dude, you got to go back, you know. And so when this whole wrestling, what happened is God calls Jonah to go to the Ninevites. He tells him to go to this nation that is Gentile, that is corrupt, that is idolatrous. And Jonah goes, I don't want to go there because I know what you're going to do, God. I'm going to go there, and you're going to forgive them. Some of us feel like that with some people, you know. It's like, but in Jonah chapter 4, verse 11, if you turn there with me, after the whole wrestling match that he's having with God, hold on, we're here somewhere. Here we go. God tells Abraham, then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even unto death. So he was upset because of his personal comfort. But the Lord said, you have had pity on a plant for which you have not labored nor made to grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? Look what God is saying to this Jewish prophet who was into his Jewish nation but had lost sight that God's plan went beyond the Jewish nation, but actually the Jewish nation was there to be a light onto the whole world. And says, should I not have pity on this great nation? So here God is dealing with Jonah to show him that God's work doesn't just bless one nation. He is going to bless the whole world. And then in the dedication, I'm just giving you three little pieces of the puzzle, but in the dedication of the temple, in 1 Kings 8, 41 and 43, if you would put it up there. Do you have that one? Yeah. It says, moreover, this is Solomon dedicating the temple. He finally builds the temple, and he's dedicating it to the Lord. And look what he says in part of the dedication. He says, moreover, concerning the foreigner, that means a non-Jew, who is not of your people Israel, but has come from a far country for your name's sake. So he comes from afar because he hears of your great name. For they will hear that your name is great, and your strong hand and your outstretched arm. And when he comes and prays towards this temple, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, that all the peoples of the earth may know your name and fear you as your people Israel, and that they may know that this temple which I have built is called by your name. Again, remember, your name is also, it's your nature. And Solomon dedicates the temple, and he dedicates the temple for the Israelis, but he said, but when the foreigner comes, that you will hear. The temple was not just built for them, it was built for the whole world. And so here, Paul is saying, he's talking about that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body. So you have these pieces of the puzzle. Then the Old Testament finishes, you have 400 years of silence, and then Jesus steps in, and then Jesus dies rises, ascends, sends his spirit. And there's a youth in Acts chapter 8, when we see the Spirit of God working on the earth, you see that there is this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, this is crazy to me because this is a foreigner of foreigners. But not only is he a foreigner of foreigners, he's an outcast among the foreigners. A eunuch was seen in the Old Testament as, well, it says this. I'm going to read it to you. In Deuteronomy 23:1, it says, "He who is emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of the Lord." So in the Old Testament, it said that a eunuch was not to be in the assembly of the Lord. So let me put it this way. If you could put the image on, this is the temple. This doesn't look like the temple. This is just kind of like a little graph, obviously. But the Holy of Holies is the center. And there, a high priest could go once a year. Then you have the holy place. And there you would have a priest that would go daily. Then outside of that, obviously the sacrifices were made. That's what the priests were. But then there was the court of Israel. And that's where Israeli men were able to go close. You know, they were able to go there and worship. And then you had the court of the women where Israeli women were able to go and worship there. And then when the foreigners came, they were able to be on that outer part of the Gentiles. But the Ethiopian eunuch would have been even a little bit further than that. Now imagine when this Ethiopian eunuch hears of God's great name and he goes to worship. He traveled from Ethiopia all the way to Israel, all the way to Jerusalem, all the way to the temple, and then he gets as close as they would allow him to go. This thing in the Old Testament, it's a picture. It's a picture of how man is far from God, and he's only able to go this far. And I can just imagine, like we talked about last week, that if he could just sort of push a little bit closer, what an incredible privilege to go into the court of the maybe the women or the court of the Israeli men or maybe into the holy place. But my goodness, what an amazing thing. But it could only happen to one special person, the high priest, once a year to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. Get this picture of the Ethiopian eunuch. And in Isaiah 56, verses 3 and 5, it says, "For thus says the Lord to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and choose what pleases me. Even to them I will give in my house and within my walls a place and a name better than the sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that has not been, that shall not be cut off." And Philip goes up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch is kind of leaving. To me, it seems like he's leaving a little bit frustrated, because when Philip gets near and says, "Hey, do you understand what you're reading?" He says this, "How can I unless somebody help me?" He feels an outcast. It seems to me that he went to Jerusalem, he went to the temple to worship, but because of his status, because being a eunuch, because of being a Gentile, no one took the time to help him. And Philip goes and begins to tell him about the richness, everything that we have in Jesus. How he's brought the outcast near. That he died on the cross for the sins not only of the Jew, but of all the Gentiles, of all the nations. And Philip tells them the good news, and the guy says, what hinders me from being baptized? And Philip says, if you believe with all your heart, in that day the Ethiopian eunuch, he's like, oh, Lord, I want to be baptized. And he gets baptized, and it says that he went away rejoicing. He went away rejoicing, realizing that he had been brought straight into the Holy of Holies, filled by the Spirit of God. No longer needing to go to the temple, now he is the temple. And Paul is saying, in a sense, what he's saying is, realize the immensity of God's grace. Don't limit God's grace. The gospel isn't just for people like you and I. The gospel is for anybody. It's for all nations, all backgrounds, all kinds of sinners. And the kingdom will be filled from every tribe, tongue, and nation. So Paul is saying, listen, look at the view. Look at the immense vision. Look at the immense love that God is showing to humanity. God sends his Son for everybody. And to all who receives him, he gives the power to become children of God. Doesn't matter what the background, doesn't matter what ethnicity, it doesn't matter what nationality, it doesn't matter what capabilities. A story comes to my mind of when I was in Austria, and we were worshiping the Lord, and I was sitting next to a friend of mine, and sometimes we as people, we can become very intellectual about the Bible, you know, we just know everything about the Bible. And we're worshiping as I go. And I'm sitting there worshiping, and there was a girl, a 16-year-old with Down syndrome in the front. And in my heart, I was thinking, you know, well, in my heart, I wasn't thinking anything. I saw her, but I'm thinking about just... you know, just understanding God and all these things, all these concepts. And then her dad was standing next to me. We're standing in worship. And he says, you know, my daughter, she is the apple of my eye. And God has shown me over the years, or through her, that you don't need a big brain to love God. Immediately, I was humbled. I was just like, oh my goodness, I felt terrible. But the reality is that, I mean, going to school with Arden, he is 10 years old. He's full of life. And on the way to school, we began to sing the song, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. And we just had that hymn. He's reading the lyrics. I'm driving. And he's, Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of his love. And Arden is just singing, and I'm thinking, my goodness, it's so amazing at his age to be filled with the love of God. And Paul is just raving on the view of the grace of God in these verses. Notice what he says. I became a minister... Where does it say that I should preach, verse 8, among the Gentiles, the unsearchable riches of Christ? He's saying, I'm going into all the world, into a dark world, with this incredible message that God loves. And not only that God loves them, but the forgiveness has been provided, that atonement has been provided, the power has been provided through the resurrection of Jesus to change any life. Any life. And Paul's just saying, even to the Corinthians, he says, you are our epistle. Look what's happened in your life by the Spirit of God. But how does God do this? One is to see it, but how does God do it? And this is where verses 7 through 13 speak And I'm just going to read the verses 7 and 8. It says, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power to me. And he's not being humble here. He really means it. Who am less than the least of all the saints. This grace was given me that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He's like, I can't believe it. I was an enemy. I was an enemy of Jesus. And to me, this privilege has been given me to preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and how he's brought us near through his Son. He never gets over the grace of God in his life and his mission to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. Even in verse 10, it says, even angels watching God's plan unfold. I mean, think about it. Think about the, sometimes we can have a small view of Christianity. And what Paul is saying is, I can't believe he took me. I can't believe he gave me the richness of Christ to preach. And I can't believe even the angels are watching this stuff. But no reason to get proud, because the power, it's not in Paul. The power is in who Paul preaches, in Jesus. I've always liked to look at it like this. Imagine that the King of England or the King of Spain wrote you a letter, giving you ownership of all of Mallorca. I'm giving it to you. Do whatever you want with it. Bart, you like that, huh? And imagine that I get to deliver the letter. Hey, Bart, the King of Spain has just given you Mallorca. And you're like, oh my goodness. Would you worship me as the mailman? Is the power in me as the mailman? The authority is in the King. That's what Paul is saying. I can't believe this grace has been given me. He saw himself as a communicator of the message, but always pointing to the one who has the power of the message, Jesus Christ. John Chrysostom, which was a church father, paints a vivid picture with his own hands. Oh, sorry, not with as he pens it. He says, speaking of the Apostle Paul when he would work in Ephesus as a tent maker, just imagine Paul sweating in the middle of the day there, just or in the morning, in the evening, in the heat of the sun, just making tents. And this John says, in the midst of the marketplace at Ephesus, in the very heat of the day, the blessed Paul stood working at his craft, while the angels admired, and the devils trembled. Just think of this humble guy filled with the message of God, and he's just working, and anytime he's got a chance, he's just sharing the gospel with people. And he turned the world upside down for Jesus. Just by the sheer determination and the equipping of God to share the message of Jesus. Let's bring it to ourselves. You might feel unqualified. You might feel unworthy. But God delights in using the unqualified. Paul never forgot who he was, but he also had no doubts about God's calling in his life. And I've been thinking about it this week. I went to eat with Michael this week, and we were just talking about it. And I was like, you know what? I'm afraid sometimes. Obviously, church is growing. It's amazing, you know. But you know what? Churches, the church, we should be growing in a way that we realize why it is that we're here. And could it be that God has put us here to be a blessing of the gospel in Mallorca, not just to enjoy Mallorca? We have, all of us here. It says, as each one has received a gift. And sometimes we have no time, but sometimes we feel unworthy. Sometimes we feel unequipped. Sometimes we feel he'll use somebody else. But the reality is that the Bible teaches that every one of us has something to bring to the table. Together, the church, together, we get to serve together the kingdom of God. And church should not be treated as an add-on to life. Not as an optional thing, but we gathering together. And I was thinking about this, it's like we come together kind of like the headquarters. If we, filled with the Spirit of God, growing in the Word of God, deepening in our relationship with the Lord Jesus, if we get organized well, can you imagine the impact we will have here? Not because of us, but in spite of us and because God has chosen us. And so gathering here is not just kind of like, okay, let me go to church and spend an hour and a half there. Let me get some kind of speak to me so I can get the things that I want, or give me wisdom so I can see if I should marry this person or that person. Church is not about that. Although those things might be a byproduct of it, church is about much more than that. We gather together. The church of Antioch gathered together at Antioch, and they ministered to the Lord. And the Holy Spirit said, set Saul and Barnabas for the work that I have for them. And they planted churches all over Turkey. And then in the second missionary journey, all over Greece. And then Paul says, and I want to go to Italy too. And then I want to go to Spain as well. And there was a vision, there was a mission, there was a desire to just spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the church. And so we are able to live as servants of the gospel in our workplace, in our neighborhood, in our school, in our family. And we can change the world for Jesus. And you say, my goodness, that's big, that's huge. What do you mean? How can I live that? That's impossible. I can see maybe God changing somebody else, but God using me in that way? And that's why verse 14 through 21 come. Because the Ephesians might read this and think to themselves, that's great for Paul, but I don't believe that for me. And Paul says, for this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with the saints what is the width, what is the length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. He's saying, so that I'm praying. Remember, he's preaching the unsearchable riches of Christ, and now he's praying that they will be saturated with Christ. That they would know the width, the length, the height, the depth of his love, width that accepts anybody, depth that it doesn't matter how deep they've gone, heights of how high he lifts us, and love that is everlasting, love of Jesus. And he's saying, I'm praying that you would realize and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you would feel right at home, that you would be grounded, rooted and grounded in love. And as we were thinking about the rooted and grounded, I thought about the rooted when those trees in California, some of the tallest trees in the world, it's like they are rooted. They cannot go so high unless they are deep. But those in California, I think it's the sycamore trees, I think they're called, they are not going, they're not going as deep as they go high. But you know what they do? They go deep to about 5 meters. And then they spread wide. And they call those trees the trees that are holding hands. Imagine people rooted and grounded in love, loving Jesus, loving one another, growing together, Christ dwelling in their hearts through faith. And then notice what it says, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. You know what that means? Full of God is, it's the word enthusiasm. Full of God. What is your life looking like? What is my life looking like? You know, and I think of you guys being young. You guys. Hanamali, just you guys being older. You know what? God. You guys almost being gone. No, I'm just kidding. No. But God puts his spirit upon us. He grows us. He makes us people that know God, know the mercy of God, know the love of God, know the grace of God, know the holiness of God. And we are able, weak but strong, and change the world. Do you believe that God can bring peace and grace and forgiveness, eternity to people's lives through you? Because no matter what you aspire to be, no matter what, I mean, and I have friends that have aspired to be many things. I have one that wanted to be a Navy SEAL. I have, and there's many things that we can aspire to, but nothing will compare to the mission that God has called us to. From turning people from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God. Nothing compares to that. I mean, I've always said it. I feel like I want to be a spiritual Navy SEAL. Sea, land, and what's the other one? Air. I want to adapt to everything. But bottom line is, how do we meet people? And we grow in our relationship with the Lord that we can be a blessing to people and say, hey, this is your Savior. This is the King. This is the one that truly loves you. Seek no further. This is where it all begins. This is, with Jesus, it all begins. And with Jesus, it will all end. Everything in between is just icing on the cake. And so he finishes, because again, the Ephesians might be thinking to themselves, this is impossible. I mean, I can see God using so-and-so. I mean, he's just so amazing. And I can see God using so-and-so because he's naturally so amazing. But I look within and I feel completely weak. But see, the thing is, that's what, you know, the greatest problem that can happen to us is that professionals take over instead of people filled with the Spirit of God taking over. But because the Ephesians might have doubted, he finishes with verses 20-21, now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Paul is saying, hey, don't feel like it's not up to you. It's up to you to draw near to God, but it's God who is able to do beyond and above anything you can ask or think in your life. He took Peter, a fisherman, changed the world through him. He took John and James, fishermen, changed the world through them. You know how old they were? They say they were about 16 or 17 when they were called. One of the prime ministers in the UK was 25 years old. 25 years old, one of the prime ministers of the United Kingdom. Sorry. Did I say United Kingdom before? I mean, we don't have to wait till we're old for God to use us. We can take the opportunity now. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. And in a sense, it's like being in the ocean and you have your toes in. But He wants us to dive deep into the love of God. And stop. So the exhortation is to stop living a Christian life that is small in your own strength. We sing that song, Take Me Deeper Than My Feet Could Ever Wander. It's talking about walking on water. I feel like I'm walking on air. I've never been so stretched in my life. People are witness. I mean, I say, I don't want to grow anymore. I'm fine. I'm growing already enough. It's not just intellectual. It's swimming in Him. And there's one writer that said, you're coming to a great king. Great petitions with you bring. And you know, Phyllis Brooks says, do not pray for easy lives. Pray to be made stronger men. Then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. And get this, we come to church sometimes, and the other day I said it in the home group. In the home group I said, today we're not going to pray for personal request. Today we're going to pray what we've learned, that God would take us deeper with Him. Because if we're not careful, what we do is we have prayer meetings that are just the cares of this world, that Jesus said are going to quench everything that God wants to do in us. So we come and it's like, oh, we pray for so-and-so. They're 97 years old. Please heal them. They're going to die sometime. I don't want to be insensitive, but I want us to think that in the early days or even in our days, it was like, I don't want to live if I'm not glorifying you. So the priorities change. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else is added onto us. We want all the benefits and none of the responsibilities. And what Paul is saying is it is so amazing and we have been called to such a great thing and God gives us the power to be engaged in it that we need to pray, Lord, what can I be involved in? Do not pray for easy lives. So I could have an easier life in this church, but pray to be made stronger men. Do not pray for tasks equal to what you're able to do. Pray for strength to do the tasks that God called us to do because of His strength. And then the doing of your work will not be a miracle, but you will be a miracle. And you will think to yourself, my goodness, how has this happened? By the power of God, by the Spirit of God, by the Son of God. I'm finishing. So, question, will you live with a small view of God and the church? Or would you just go to church? I mean, I love it here. Everybody brings people to church. I mean, I tell people all over the world, everywhere I travel, our church is amazing. Everybody brings people to church, which is great. But it is true that we can live with a small view of church. Or will you step into the vastness of His eternal plan? He is building something that's indestructible. Kingdoms will pass away. His church will never pass away. Will you live in your own weakness? Or will you bow your knees and draw from His strength? And it's so stupid simple. I mean, it's just getting on our knees and saying, Lord, I want to honor You with my life. I want to know You. I want to grow with You. And I want to serve You. And just like the Grand Canyon, the Niagara Falls, or the Copper Canyons, you will be amazed and at awe at what God does. Paul doesn't necessarily teach, but here he breaks into worship. And I would encourage us to join him and pray, Lord, root us and ground us in love. Strengthen us by your Spirit in the inner man, that Jesus would dwell in our hearts through faith, and that we, being full of the depth, the height, the length, and the width of the love of Jesus that surpasses understanding, that we will be filled with the fullness of God, and that when we come together, God is honored. When we go out, God is honored. And that what we invest ourselves in, it's not selfish ambition. Ambition is not bad. Selfish ambition is bad. Let's pray, Lord, get us focused on what you are doing. We are the church of God in Mallorca. We are the church of God in Mallorca. That's incredible, guys. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful that we're not calling to a God that hates. We're talking to a God that loves. And you're not marginalizing us. You're bringing us near through your Son. And Lord, you want to equip us. And I pray, Father, you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we will be in awe of you and awe of what you're doing on the earth, building your church, and that we would see this gathering here as an opportunity to pull together, to get organized, to serve together as a mini headquarters. And that we would take the gifts that you've given us, both natural abilities and even supernatural abilities, and that you would bring us together, Lord, as one to glorify you. Help us to see the greatness of who you are and the greatness of what you're doing and the greatness of how you love us. In Jesus' name, amen.